Last week, Pastor Jeff looked at the previous verses and discussed how the right attitude, the attitude of humility, leads to the right actions. And our passage today continues on that idea. And so before we look at our verses for today, I want to look back at just a couple of verses that we read last week, verses 23 and 24 of James chapter 1. And it says this, "Because if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like someone looking at his own face in a mirror, for he looks at himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of person he was." So this idea of being a hearer versus a doer, we can know a lot of information and take in a lot of information, but does that actually change our actions? And James uses this mirror analogy to point out that they view themselves in a certain way, but in reality, they do not live in that way. They look in the mirror and see themselves as religious, yet their lives do not represent this. So James is talking to a Jewish audience. If we look back at verse 1, we see this. He says, "James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes dispersed abroad, greetings." So he's writing to Jewish Christians who now live outside of Israel, Jewish people who consider themselves very religious, probably from background. And we know in reading the New Testament that oftentimes Jewish Christians struggled with the balance of their newfound faith in their previous practiced religion. This group most likely would have taken pride in the traditions, the rituals of the faith, and seen certain things as the right way to do it. In this passage, James points out that they are not as religious as they think they are. They see themselves as holy, but in reality, they're still living for self. The religion is about them, not about loving God, not about loving others as Jesus had commanded them. Now, I'm sure many of you have heard the phrase, all talk and no game, or you have to walk the walk, If you're going to talk the talk, you better walk the walk. Those phrases. And let me give you a little example. And we're going back to weeds, since you all know I love weeds. I used that in my last two sermons. So we're going to bring back the weed conversation. And I know a good bit about weeds. I have to deal with them in my yard. And so I could stand up here and tell you all about how to take care of the weeds in your yard. There's multiple ways. You can pull them, make sure you get the root. You can spray them with poison. You can lay down a barrier. If you're my friend Jay Cleveland, you can burn them, right? I've seen a video of you just burn them with a torch. Does that work? Does that take care of them? Works great. So there you go. So a new tip for you. You know, there's lots of ways to deal with weeds. And I could stand up here and tell you all about it. But what if I were to invite you over to my house and you pull in the driveway and the first thing you see is my flower bed overgrown with weeds? That's a problem, right? So I know the information, I know how to deal with them, but have I actually done the thing that I know to do? There can be a disconnect between our words, our knowledge, and what we actually do. We can know how to do the thing, but not actually do it. And James's audience had this same problem. They were all talk, no game. They could talk the talk, but they did not walk the walk. They had the religious traditions, the knowledge, but they were not living it out. And the same can often be said about us. In our passage today, we see James challenge these Jewish Christians to look at their lives and see whether their religion, their religious words, align with the way they live their lives. And in the same way, if you're in this room and you're a Christian, you say you're a follower of Christ, you should regularly look in the mirror to see whether your words align with your actions. Are you simply talking a big game about faith and not living it out? Today, we have the opportunity to take the posture of humility. to take that on and see if our lives truly align with Christ. So with that being said, we're going to read James chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. It says this, "If anyone thinks he is religious without controlling his tongue, his religion is useless and he deceives himself. Pure and undefiled religion before God the Father is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained from the world." Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word that you have given us today. Lord, we ask that your Holy Spirit come into this place and convict our hearts. Lord, give us a humble posture before you and help us see the ways in which we don't align with you. Help us see the ways in which our words and our actions don't align with your vision for life, Lord. In your name we pray, amen. So the first thing that I want to point out into this passage is this little phrase. It says, he deceives himself. This is the end of verse 26. It says, if anyone thinks he is religious without controlling his tongue, his religion is useless and he deceives himself. And this is actually kind of a connecting phrase to earlier in this passage. We see it in verse 22. It says the same thing, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. What James is pointing out here is that one can think a certain way about himself or view himself a certain way, but that does not make it reality of who they actually are. I don't know if you've watched American Idol before. It's been going on for a long time. And in that, we see this displayed all of the time. Because what can often happen, and they love to show someone fail. So what can happen is someone walks in the room and they go before the judges and they say, I think I have what it takes to be the next American Idol. I think I have the talent, the skills, all the things needed. And then they start singing. And it can be rough, right? Like some are great and they make it and they win, but I mean, they love to show the people that can't actually sing, but yet they think they can sing. They think they can do it, but they are not. They have deceived themselves into believing that they have what it takes to be the next American Idol. Now, in the same way, we can deceive ourselves. We can take on a proud religious posture and believe we are the example of what a Christian should be, but in reality, we might be deceiving ourselves. We deceive ourselves into thinking we're religious maybe because we attend church sometimes and we pray when things are difficult. Maybe we even serve in vacation Bible school. We know a lot about the Bible and know some theological terms. But the reality that we all must recognize is that we as humans are self-centered. We're sinners. We are made righteous through Christ, but we are not fully sanctified until we are in eternity with Christ. We must continually check ourselves. We must look into the mirror and make sure we're not deceiving ourselves into thinking we're religious when in reality our lives do not align with Christ. There's a few ways I think we deceive ourselves. One is this, we ignore our sin. Maybe we gossip, have sharp words, lie, cover up. We shove our sin deep down and try to ignore it. Or maybe we excuse or justify our sin. Maybe we excuse our selfishness by making up for it. We come to church on Sunday and pat ourselves on the back and then don't take time to care for the lowly in our city because we don't have time. Maybe we just simply don't recognize our own sin. We become blind to it because we take our cues or we align ourselves with the world rather than God's word. This passage today helps us look in the mirror and see how we are deceiving ourselves. You know, when you walk out of the door, like before you walk out of the door, you might look in the mirror and you look in the mirror and you check yourself, right? You check, make sure your shirt's okay, make sure your hair's right. Ladies, you might, you know, check your makeup, make sure you're fit and ready to go and walk out of the door. And in the same way, today, we get to check ourselves in the mirror of God's word. We're going to look at these passages and allow them to convict our hearts today. So the first is this. We need to check our words. Check our words. This is James 1:26. It says, if anyone thinks he is religious without controlling his tongue, his religion is useless and he deceives himself. You know, the Bible talks often about the tongue and its power. We're going to take a look at a handful of passages of scripture that help us understand the power of our tongue and help us understand how to tame our tongue as well. We're actually going to look at five Proverbs. They're short and quick, so it won't take super long. And I'm going to start with Proverbs chapter 18, verse 21. It'll be up on the screen. It says this, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. What we see here is that the tongue can bear fruit of life or death. Proverbs 12:18. There's one who speaks rashly like a piercing sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. So the tongue can cause harm like a sword or bring healing. Proverbs 13:3. The one who guards his mouth protects his life. The one who opens his lips wide comes to ruin. Our words can protect or our words can bring ruin. Do you see the power of the tongue, of our words? We also see Proverbs talk about restraining the tongue. Proverbs 10:19, when words are many, sin is not absent, but one who controls his lips is prudent. Proverbs 17:28, even a fool is considered wise when he keeps silent. That's pretty good advice. Discerning when he keeps his lips shut. We also see in the Gospel of Luke, Jesus talks about the tongue being the overflow of one's heart. And then in chapter 3 of James, he discusses taming the tongue again, and he gives us a better idea of what chapter 1 is meaning. We realize when we look at chapter 3 that the tongue, the words that this group of people were using, was a major issue. And I won't read this whole section, but the title of it is called The Untamable Tongue. He likens the tongue to a fire that spreads wildly. While the tongue is small, it can create grave damage. He points out how difficult it is to tame the tongue. And then verse 10 really helps us get to the core of the issue. You need to hear this. It says this, with the tongue we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in God's likeness. I'm going to say that again. With the tongue we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in God's likeness. So we can come into this place and we can worship and praise the Lord. And we can walk right out of the door and talk harshly about someone else who is made in God's image. This is the core of what James is saying here. He was pointing out that these believers could talk the talk, but they were not walking the walk. Out of one side of the mouth, they were worshiping the Lord, and out of the other side, they would curse people who are made in the image of God. Here's what this could look like for us today. We may talk about how messed up the world is, talk harshly about those who don't hold our beliefs, and then do nothing to show them the love of Christ. We might talk about the depths of theology and not make time to care for those in need. Maybe we rage about the other side, whatever the other side is, and in doing so, we're living just as the world. Life becomes about me and me defending myself and protecting my own ways. Gossip, slander, inciting anger, sharp words, negative tones, disrespect, these are not the way of Jesus, but are all too common in the church today. your words are powerful. We must not ignore how we use our words, but look intently in the mirror. Our words are meant to honor others, recognizing others as God's creation. Our words are meant to bring life. Our words are meant to bring redemption into this world. James says that when we don't control our tongue, our religion becomes useless or worthless. It does nothing. As a follower of Jesus, our religion, our faith is meant to bring the good news of Jesus to the world that needs it. And when our words don't align with Christ, we're no longer a light for the gospel. Our faith is useless. Our faith is not meant to be just for us. Rather, it's something to be shared with the world around us. This brings us to our second point. We need to check our actions in the mirror of God's word. James points out in verse 27, he says, "Pure and undefiled religion before God the Father is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress. The Christian life is about so much more than just you or me. The goal of our faith is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. This is the vision of life that Jesus has given us. This is his words to us, his directive to us. The Jewish Christians James was writing to were religious in word and tradition, but not religious in action towards those in need. And James says pure religion is to care for orphans and widows in their need. At that time, women and children were almost entirely dependent on a father or on a husband for the support and social status. There was no government welfare program. There was no career paths for single women. There was no life insurance. When a husband died, his widow and his children were instantly pushed to the margins of society and deal with poverty, starvation, and exploitation. Orphans and widows had no money, no political power, no social influence. They had nothing to offer other people that would help them. You know, in the ancient world and in our world today, life's interactions are often viewed as a means to an end. It's like investing. When you invest in a good fund, you get a good return. So then we think if we invest in the right people, we can get a good return out of it. If you help someone, then you think about how they can help you. But caring for widows and orphans is pure, a pure form of love, because it cannot be motivated by selfish gain. It's not about gaining social status or wealth. It's about caring for the least of these, recognizing that they are image bearers of God. And all throughout the gospel, we see Jesus live this out. We see him care for the lowly in society, the outcast, the sinner, the leper, the tax collector, children, women. Ultimately, Jesus shows this form of sacrificial love for us on the cross. He gives his life for me and for you, and there is nothing for us to give to him in return, yet he's willing to give up his life for us. James is calling us to love others the way Jesus has loved us. Do your religious words align with the way you live your life? Do you live the way Christ lived? You know, in Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 to 46, Jesus teaches on this. And in simplest terms, Jesus teaches us that the fruit of righteousness is caring for those in need. Now, I'm going to read just a small portion of this to you. I'm going to read starting in verse 35. It says this, "For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you took care of me. I was in prison and you visited me." Then the righteous will answer the Lord, "When did we see you hungry and feed you? or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in and without clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and visit you?" And the king, that is Jesus, will answer them, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me." By telling the early church to care for orphans and widows, James is saying, if you want to look like God, you need to care about the people that God cares about. You think you're religious, yet you're not doing the basic thing of caring for the least of these. Jesus cared for the lowly, and in the same way, if we want to be considered religious, then we must do the same. Without this, we are just talking. You know, we love to talk. We love to complain about the broken world around us. But are you willing to roll up your sleeves and make a difference? Talking only gets us so far. We must radically live out the ways of Jesus and seek the redemption of our city. Do you realize how much need there is around us? When you think about it, the task can feel overwhelming, and we're really good at making excuses. I'm just so busy, or that's not what I'm gifted at, or that's what they do. That's what someone else can do. Martin Luther famously said, "A religion that gives nothing, costs nothing, and suffers nothing is worth nothing." In church, we must take ownership. We must care for the least of these. That's not just something for someone else to do, but it's a call on every believer. You and I are the church of Jesus Christ, and we are to be the sacrificial hands and feet of Jesus in this world. The vision of the Christian faith is to bring the redemptive work of Christ into our communities. So how can you personally do that? You know, it's easy for us to sit back and say, well, you know, the church doesn't have a program for that or a ministry that does this, so I don't know how I'm going to do that. True, we don't have a ministry for every need in this city, but do we need one? Yeah. If you're a follower of Jesus, then you are called to own it. There are plenty of people in need in our city. Get out and do it, and care for the lowly. Own it, bring others along with you. Let us know what it is so that we can support you. Let's reach the city and bring the redemptive love of Christ into their lives. The third thing that we see is that we need to check our alignment. So first, check our words, check our actions, and lastly, check our alignment. The last mirror that we look in is this. The last part of our passage says that pure religion is to keep oneself unstained from the world. The question I have for you is, what is guiding your steps? Are you walking in Christ, or are you walking in the world? You know, for a car, you know, the alignment, if the alignment's off in the wheels, then you start to drift over one way or the other. And then the same way, when our alignment is off, when our alignment is on ourselves or the world rather than Christ, we begin to veer off path. You know, the world, that word is used all throughout Scripture to refer to society that has normalized sin. We live in a broken world that is plagued by sin, and much of what God intended for good has been distorted, leading to sin being considered normal in our society. The problems we face are little ways in which we have been deformed by the world that we don't even recognize. What happens is we can easily become blind to our sin because we take our cues from a sinful world rather than from Christ. In the context of this passage, we see James is pointing out how our words and actions can easily align with the world. We can think we are holy, but in reality, be religiously prideful. We can think we are righteous, but only care about ourselves and ignore those in need. So what do we do? we must check our alignment. Are you aligning your steps with Christ or with the world? You know, my kids love to play pretend these days. I mean, that's pretty much all they do. Callum loves to be a Jedi. We love to play with lightsabers in our house. My girls, they love to play house and play with the baby. So they carry a baby around and take care of the baby. Little Lucy loves to stroll around the baby. You know, you rock the baby, you feed the baby, you change the baby. And they do all these things, and they love to play house. And here's what I'm afraid of. I'm afraid that we are just playing church. I say we because I include myself in this. I'm afraid we simply come into our playhouse, we come into this place, the church, and we talk about how we should love others, we talk how we should be generous, we talk about how we should live a pure life, we talk about how we should control our tongue, but is this reality or is it just play? Is it transforming your life? As we look into the mirror, James gives us an opportunity to check our words, to check our actions, and to check our alignment. So as you look in the mirror today, how are you looking? I know for me, it's convicting. I have felt it this week as I've read these words. You know, I love in James chapter 3, he points out how difficult it is to tame the tongue. And that whole section is actually called the untamable tongue. To tame our tongue and sacrificially care for the lowly is impossible on our own. That's why we find it so difficult. But that is the beauty of the saving grace and the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. The first step to aligning our words and actions with Christ is to humbly recognize our need for him. Right? Pastor Jeff said this last week. The right actions or the right, the right attitude. Thank you, Kirk. The right attitude, which is humility, leads to the right actions. So in the same way, we must humble ourselves before the Lord. The problem is our flesh gets in the way. Our desire for the world gets in the way. We can talk about the thing, but we are imperfect humans with a sinful nature. So to actually talk the talk and to walk the walk, we need this humility. We need to yield our hearts and yield our lives to the Word of God and the prompting of the Holy Spirit and let it change and transform us. And so today we have an opportunity to do that. And I ask you this, how has the Lord spoken to you today? How has he convicted your heart today? Is he convicting you of how you use your words? Is he prompting you to care for the least of these in maybe a specific way? Has he allowed you to see maybe a way in which you are aligning your life with the world rather than with his ways? In just a moment, we're going to stand and sing and have a time of response. And as we do that, you have an opportunity to humble yourself before the Lord and allow his prompting, the prompting of the Holy Spirit in your life today to transform you and guide you in his ways. So I'm going to pray for us and then we will stand and sing. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word that you have given us. Lord, may it convict our hearts and lead us to change our words so that they align with you, Lord, to change our actions so that they care for those in need in our city. Lord, we want you to be our vision. We want you to direct our paths. So today, may it be a moment that changes and directs our next step. As we stand and sing, ask that you convict our hearts and lead us to your ways that you have for us. It's your name we pray. Amen.